simplicity factor, superiority, individual, as a in also. And I got Wednesday morning, I had a very nice call with Westminster. Here comes a citizen. Some of you might remember him. He served the Lord here in Charleston for many years and helped in establishing the church or assembly here. But to those of you who know him, I'm to extend my greetings and want to say that he was looking real happy in the Lord and real healthy as well. He was sick earlier, a few months ago, and Mr. Edison was looking real good. Several years ago, I told a story here, which fits in with the message we have this morning, about a preacher who took his little boy out to visit a country church. They arrived there early. In fact, they were the first ones there. But the door was open, and being a cold morning, they stepped inside to the lobby. While standing there and waiting, the boy noticed a box on the wall. He said, "Daddy, what's that box for?" And the father said, "Well, son, I'll just show you." He reached into his pocket and pulled out a 50-cent piece and dropped it in the box. Well, they enjoyed the day. Father preached. Finally, the day came to an end, and they were back in the lobby. This time, one of the men of the church was saying, "We certainly enjoyed your visit today. We hope you'll come again. And oh, by the way, we always give the visiting preacher whatever is put in this box." So he opened the box, put in his hand, and pulled out 50 cents. He gave it to the priest. On the way home, that little boy was doing a lot of thinking. He finally said, "Dad, you know, if you put more in that box, you would have got more out." Well, that was a very wise observation, and it's very true with regards to the Christian life. Once we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the more we put in for Him in life, the more we are going to get. And after all, it is not the duration of life that matters, but the donation that matters. Lord Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. We might turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There we'd like to read the first 9 verses. The Apostle Paul, in writing this epistle, the very thoughts breathe and words burn, deals with the ministry of the gospel, ministry of suffering. He mentioned the ministry of Satan. And here in chapters 8 and 9, he speaks about the ministry of giving. For example, in chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How true that is for many of us who have found it out. And if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, God will honor. Now, if you found chapter 8, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did, and that as we hope, at first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in reverence, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, he had a burden upon his heart, and that was for the Hebrew Christian down in the land of Judea, all around Jerusalem. They had been suffering persecution pain because they left Judaism to follow the way, that is, to receive Christ as Savior and live for Him. Now, a famine prevailed in the land so that they not only had persecution pains, but hunger pains as well. The Apostle Paul was constrained to help them. By the way, he never mentioned his own needs, but to the Lord. But here is a case where he mentioned the needs of others. And I think that's a good principle. We have sought to follow it for the last 20 years, and I trust that my children will someday be able to hold their heads high and say concerning this poor creature that he was not a beggar, that he didn't go about soliciting money and begging for his needs. But at any rate, Paul knew that the Gentile Christians in other parts of the Roman Empire could come to the aid of the Jewish Christians if they would. And so he calls to the attention of the Corinthians here the example of the Macedonians, how they gave for this cause, how they gave generously, they gave beyond measure. But then he thinks of a far greater example of being liberal, yea, of being generous, a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, well, you know the grace, that is the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yea, so very rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, yea, so very poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He says, if you Corinthians would imitate your master, if you would follow him, you will give generously. And I don't know of any greater motive for giving than knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate what He has done for us, what He has given us. Then we cannot help but give in return. Well, this morning we do not want to emphasize our giving so much as we want to exalt the giver, he was rich. Now we should not think that the Lord Jesus had his beginning at Bethlehem. That marked the incarnation or the time when deity was united with human flesh. But he had no beginning of days, and no, he will have no end of years. He is the co-eternal, co-equal Son with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is the everlasting one, and Bethlehem marked his beginning on earth, but not his real beginning. He was rich. He was rich in possessions. The last time we were here, we spoke from Colossians chapter 1, and we pointed out that he created the universe, that he controls the universe, and that he claims the universe. All things were made by him and for him. That is the secret of his wealth. He owns the galaxies of stars out in space. Not only millions of stars in this galaxy, but now they estimate that there are billions of galaxies. That staggers the human mind, but he owns it all. Stars out there as small as this world, some of them as large as this solar system. He owns it all. He owns all the treasures in this world. Cat on a thousand hill and the treasures that the diver can't find in the sea. He owns it all, and the secret of it is he made it all. And as creator, he has the prior claim. He was rich in possession. Not only was the Lord Jesus rich in a past eternity in possessions, but before the incarnation, but he was rich in honor. He had the honor of God the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." Then he had the honor of the holy angels in heaven. Now angels fascinate me. I have never seen one, but I believe in them because the scripture, the holy, inspired, infallible word of God speaks of angels some 285 times. They are invisible to us, but and they are interesting to us, they should be, and they are very interested in us. They are God's messengers doing him service, and they are observing us. And these holy beings, before the incarnation, they bowed before the Lord Jesus, and they gave him honor and adoration and love. They sang hallelujah in appreciation of his love and his wisdom and his holiness and his power. They sang their hallelujah. Then our text tells us that he became poor. Now why did this rich one who owned the universe become poor? Did someone rise up to rob him? Well, someone tried to, as you know, Lucifer, the shining one. He struck against his throne, he tried to take it away from him, but this is another story. Now the reason he became poor is because the fullness of time came when God would give his son, when he would be made under the law, made of a woman, and come that we might receive the adoption of sons. Angels announced the birth of the infinite one who became an infant. Where slept the newborn babe? Not in Caesar's palace, not in a pillow of down in a golden cradle. As you know the story, he slept in on a bed of hay, laid in a manger, a box that cattle would eat from, in a state. Oh, would that the world shared the amazement of the angels of heaven who announced joy to the world, who must have been amazed when they heard that their Creator was to lead the ivory palaces and come into this world of sin and woe. Would that we would share this amazement at the condescension of the King of Kings, who became a babe at that meeting. Laid aside not his deity, but he laid aside, you might say, his crown, in order to become the babe of Bethlehem and the Christ of Calvary and the Savior of sinners. Then angels not only announced the birth, but they watched over the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. And they doubtless heard him say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This blessed one who owned the universe had nothing to call his own here on earth in the way of possessions. This blessed one, who created the universe, they saw him working in a carpenter shop and doubtless with real skill. They saw this one who wore the royal purple as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wearing the robe of the peasant and of the poor. Angels not only watched over his earthly life, but angels heard the groanings in Gethsemane. You ever pictured the Lord Jesus among those twisted olive trees? Amongst the shadows, possibly the moon was out, we don't know, it was the time of the full moon. There he was prostrate on the ground, in blood and sweat and tears, and in a state of agony and fear. I wonder if the angels could tell what he feared. Men have been confounded by this. How could he shrink back from death that way? But there was much more in that cup from which he was shrinking than death itself. In that cup was mingled the sin of man, and the wrath of God. And in his holiness, this blessed one was shrinking back. But in his love for you and me, he would take that cup, and it would be pressed to his lips, and he would drain the mass bitter dregs. The angels beheld the scenes in Gethsemane, because you recall one came and ministered unto you. And angels beheld the scenes in Pilate's hall. They saw the King of creation mocked with a crown of thorns. They saw these men cruel and callous take the scourge and plow the back of the Lord Jesus. They saw men spit in his face, take their fists and buffet him. They saw this one condemned to die by the crowd when they said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have that man to reign over us. Angels beheld all this. I understand that sometimes when men were scourged in those days, they died. Often they could not stand on their feet, but this blessed one who had his face set as a flint to go to Jerusalem and to Calvary's cross, he stood, yea, he walked, and he bore that cross as far angel beheld the scene at Calvary. They saw him, the Lord Jesus, on a cross of wood, yet they knew he made the very hill on which it stood. Angels saw the darkness gather. They heard that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder if angels could really tell. Oh, I'm sure no angel, no man can tell what depths of agony, what dread suffering the Lord Jesus went through there on the cross. But behold it, my friend, there. Everyone so poor as that, despised and rejected of men, his friends and his lovers standing afar off, none to help, reaching out for heaven as it were, for some help, but nothing but sties of brass. By himself he purged our. Now, he was rich in heaven. He became poor on earth. Now why did he become poor? Well, the Apostle Paul sums it up there in just four words. When he says, for your sake. Or, three words. For your sake. He was forsaken there on the cross for our sakes. That is, that we, who were poor, guilty sinners, might be enriched. We were poor. How poor? Well, the scripture says we're dead in sin, blinded by sin, that we are guilty before a holy God. By nature and practice, we are all rebels and sinners and at great distance from God. But nothing to pay. Nothing in the way of religious observance or anything can we offer God in payment for our sin. Nothing to pay. A man may have much in the way of automobiles, or at least much in the way of gasoline even today. We may have much in the way of boats and airplanes, houses and lands, and dollars and cents. But if he has not Christ, he's a pauper, a spiritual pauper going down the broad road that leads to destruction. I don't know all of you here today, but I want to say that if you have not Christ, you are a spiritual pauper before God, and you have nothing to pay. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. When we receive him as Savior, we become indescribably rich. I couldn't this morning begin to describe those riches. I couldn't even begin to imagine how wealthy we become when we receive Christ as Savior. For sons of God, oh, the world may push us around from time to time and think that we have nothing, but we are indescribably rich when we receive Christ as Savior. We begin to catalog all the blessings we have. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a home in heaven. You're justified, having a right standing with a holy God. We have not only heaven to come, but when we become Christians, we know a bit of heaven here on earth. We have his word filled with promises. We can have victory not only over death and sin, but we can have victory over the circumstances in life. Oh, would that God we knew more of this. Then we become sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How can anyone be richer than that? Than being a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is going to someday reign over this whole universe and receive acclaim from men and angels all. We become rich. And now something as to our response concerning this. The psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? First of all, I hope that every one of you have truly received Christ as your own personal Savior. Not very easy to go through the motion. Every young man up there in Augusta, Georgia, I saw him on Labor Day. Last June, he sent me a letter. He thanked me for some ministry in years past and enclosed a check for something like $90 for an 18 or 19 year old fellow. That was rather unusual. And then he had led his girlfriend to the Lord. But when I arrived in Augusta on Labor Day, this young man said, I have some good news for you. I got saved a few days. For all these years you've been going through the motions, even fellowshipping with preachers and missionaries. And one would think that he was saved, but what happened is that he had gone forward when a little lad up in a meeting where there was some emotional response and he just didn't get saved. All these years he thought he was a Christian. It's so very easy to go through the motions and not really have Christ as your Savior. Make sure that you receive. By the way, the sin of rejection is the one that keeps people out of heaven. In fact, I'm convinced God is not so concerned with the sins of man as he is the sin. But with the sin that nailed Christ to the cross, could be summed up in those words, we will not have that man to reign over us. That's the sin that nailed Christ to the cross, rejection. That is the sin that keeps people out of heaven. They will not have that man. And unfortunately, it is often the sin in the Christian's life. We will not have him reign in our lives. We will not have him guide us. We want to be the boss. That's the very principle of sin. We want to be the boss. Friend, I pray, my friend, that you have received Christ as your Savior. If not, and you do it. And now what should be our response when we become indescribably rich by receiving Christ the Savior? The psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few pages from where we were. Verse 1, Paul says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now how can those of us who are Christians receive the grace of God in vain? Well, by receiving all his benefits, all these riches we have in Christ, and then not giving him something in return. Or not giving him a heart of devotion. Not giving him a body in dedication or consecration. Perhaps this is a good place to begin. Remember, at least in my own Christian experience, I was saved by God's grace on June 4th, 1946, at Fort Benning, Georgia. The very next night, I went to a local church in Columbus, and I don't know what kind it was, But I sure remember what the preacher spoke on, at least the verse he spoke on. It was Romans 12:1. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of his mercies, in view of Calvary, in view of all his benefits, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We have been made rich, and I remember that night I didn't know all the benefits I'd been brought into. But I knew I was the happiest young man in all the world. God had taken away that burden of sin and guilt, and I was on my way to heaven. God had saved my soul, and now I heard from this preacher that God wanted my body. One night, sometime after that, I was back in Chicago. I crossed from the Moody Memorial Church where I had heard a very stirring message into Lincoln Park, Chicago, and down there I got down on my knees before our holy God. And the best I know, I consecrated my body to the Lord. My friend, that does not mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have our faults and our failures. In fact, it says in the book of Proverbs, the righteous falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And in Christian growth, it sort of goes like this. We're going up and down, but we should always be in that up and down movement, be growing and going on for the Lord. Now this is the beginning. If God has saved you by His grace, He wants you to consecrate your body to Him. Then give Him your time. Then give Him your talent. Then give Him your treasure. And God will use it for the blessing of others and for His glory. Now something else in this chapter. Paul says in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. We as Christians may often not have much in the way of this world's goods, but we possess all these riches in Christ. Sometimes the world may regard us as poor fools. That is, we live for an imaginary life to come and we give to the propagation of the gospel. We sometimes send our missionaries out and they are martyred. Christians go into jungles and they preach the gospel and they get diseases and they have to bury their children. And sometimes are martyred and so forth, suffer persecution, all because of an imaginary world to come. We are poor fools. Well, Paul says that there is no resurrection. We are of all men most to be pitied. That's true. If there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. The Lord Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. We are of all men most to be pitied, because then there's no heaven to come, and this is all imaginary. But praise God, He is risen from the dead. He's real to us, and we are not poor fools. Poor fool is the one who does not believe these things. But even though the world may regard us as poor, we have the privilege of making many rich. If you're a Christian, look over your years that you've been saved. Look over this time that you've known the Lord. And how many have you made rich? Well, we really don't know. That us talking to a niece on Tuesday night up in Chicago, Came to know the Lord 2 years ago at this morning. You now called yourself New Sue, and you're a new creature in Christ. And she said, I remember how uncomfortable I used to be when I came near you, because I knew that you knew the Lord and I didn't. And I remember when I was just a little girl, how you used to tell me Bible stories and how I couldn't get them out of my mind. We really don't know how the Lord may use us. But as we look over the past years and months, in one sense, many of us have to be ashamed of ourselves. We have not more wholeheartedly given ourselves to the Lord to do His work that we might take others. Close with the story of a young man who was up in the state of Virginia. His parents knew the Lord. They prayed that he might get saved. He kept putting it off. Was of intellectual persuasion, and he wanted some great preacher to come along, and when he heard this great sermon, then it would be time for him to be saved. This great preacher never came into his life. His parents continued to earnestly pray for him. One day he was out in the woods up there in Virginia, walking along the hills and the trails, when he heard a voice. He heard singing. He walked in the direction of this singing. At last he stood at a clearing where there was just a shack of a house and some little black children running around. But there at a scrub board was their mother. She was blind, but she was washing clothes, and as the tears came down her cheeks, she was singing. What a friend we have in you. Touched the heart of that boy, and shortly thereafter, we received Christ as Lord. We may be poor in this world, but we may not have much as far as men are concerned. But if we have Christ, and if we have victory in our lives, and if we have dynamic families, then I believe others will be attracted to the Lord and through our testimony we can make them. Shall we bow in prayer? What shall we render to the Lord for all His benefits? In view of His soon coming, all that we as Christians might be more wholehearted in our dedication to Him. Oh, that we might spend more time giving unto Him our prayers of intercession for others. I love a man recently who had some contact with demons. And there's some young people who were demon possessed. When they heard of this father who was going to pray for his son, demons cried out, no, no, not that one. Because the demons knew how powerful a father's prayer for a son could be. They didn't know how powerful prayers could be. Oh, friends, we might dedicate ourselves to this task in the days before. Intercessory. If you've never given your body to the Lord, then you do so today. You give Him your moments, your hours, your days, meditating in His Word and seeking to be a blessing. Our God, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, our rich one, who became poor for us, who gave His back to the smiter, His cheeks to them who plucked out the hair, who gave His hands and His feet to the cruel man,
Yea, who gave himself for us and held us his throne. Grant our God that we might love in return and give ourselves. May our bodies be instruments that can be used to bring wealth and blessings. Bless us now and speak to our hearts that we give thee thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name. The service is over, but we can speak to them a little further.